Amen. Amen. And do you have special music this morning?
No.
Yes? No? We don't. Okay, so take your Bibles and turn with me again then to John chapter 16, verses 5 through 16. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 16. I think the confusion was that they did have special music, but they smell the barbecue. And trying to expedite things. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your ministry to us, your presence amongst us. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, and may we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, let me go into the setting here a little bit. And so the setting, the situation that Jesus is in, is it's the Last Supper. And Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, showing them the full extent of his love. And this is kind of a sign, a symbolic action of his going to the cross to die for them. And so after washing their feet, he begins to speak to them. And one of the things that he especially talks to them about is the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so this passage is especially focused on the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, a little bit more about the setting before we focus on the passage itself. Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows that when the dinner is over, when he's given his discourse to them about kind of what's to come, that he is going to be betrayed and he is going to be arrested. And then when he is arrested, he is going to be put on trial. And he knows what's going to be the outcome of the trial. The outcome of the trial is that he will be sentenced to death, death on the cross. And that through that death, he will return to the Father. The trial. What was Jesus on trial for? Who put him on trial? What was that all about? If I could summarize it, it would be simply this, that Jesus was on trial for being an imposter. He was on trial for claiming to be sent from God. He was on trial for claiming to be the king, the Messiah, the one that Israel was hoping for. He was on trial for claiming that through him, God actually gives life. Okay, so that's what he's on trial for. The Jewish leaders pressed charges against him. The Roman officials heard those charges and basically concurred and sentenced Jesus to death. And in that, the world was judging Jesus. And they were judging Jesus as a liar. They were judging Jesus as an imposter, thinking that Jesus was not sent from God and yet he was claiming he was sent from God, thinking that Jesus was not actually doing the work of God, even though he said he was, and believing that Jesus was not actually one through whom God was giving life. We could work with it a little bit further. If we look back into chapter 6, Jesus does this miracle where he feeds the 5,000. And at the end of the miracle, what we discover is that the crowds want to make Jesus king. And Jesus, even though he is the Messiah, even though he is the one through whom God is giving life and kind of like a new Moses as he feeds the 5,000, yet Jesus refuses to be made king by them. And in their thinking, if he really was sent from God, then he would have embraced them making him king. So they see his rejection of the office that they want to give him as a sign that he is really not sent from God. Another angle on it. If we went all the way back into chapter 2 of John, one of the things that we would see Jesus doing is going into the temple and really kind of disrupting it. And that's where he threw over the tables. That's where he drove out the money changers. That's where he's cracking a whip on the place. Well, that's clearly an imposter in their minds. That the one who was sent from God would not go to God's house and destroy it. That the one who was sent from God would not go to God's house and disrupt it and stop everything. That if he were really sent from God, then he would have reinforced what was going on there. He would have kind of owned it. And so in different ways, they saw what Jesus did, and they said, he is an imposter. He's not the one that God is going to send us. He didn't really come from God. And so because he says he came from God, because he is acting like he has the authority of God, therefore, they convict him and they put him to death. Even Pilate asks him, are you a king? And Pilate doesn't get it. The rest of them didn't get it. He wasn't a king like they expected a king to be. And so he's kind of impersonating a king, but he's not a real king. He's impersonating being sent from God, but he's not really sent from God. And so the Jewish leaders, the Roman officials, the world, they convict Jesus and they sentence him to death and they crucify him. Jesus is trying to get the disciples ready for that trial. Because that's what is coming. That's what's going to happen. Now, maybe I should say a little bit more. That was the outcome of the trial. And the sad thing is that in very large measure, across history, the rest of the world has continued to live by that verdict that Jesus really wasn't sent from God, that Jesus was basically an imposter. And today, in large measure, people are still in agreement, living in agreement, that Jesus wasn't really sent from God. That Jesus wasn't really the one and only through whom God gives life. The world continues to operate by that verdict that was sentenced on Jesus over 2,000 years ago. That he's an imposter, that he's not the only one, that he's not the one and only through whom God gives life. And so the world continues to reject Jesus. And continues to live by that verdict that was sentenced to him, handed down upon him that day. And that is so sad. But what does Jesus tell the disciples? Well, Jesus begins to tell the disciples that it's actually to their advantage that he is going away from them. They're filled with grief. They're beginning to catch on that things are not good, that Jesus is not safe, that death is imminent. They're starting to catch on a little bit. And so when Jesus begins to tell them that he's going away, they are troubled by that. They are filled with sorrow over that. They realize that they're about to lose the one that they had hoped in. And so there is grief. But Jesus tells them, you don't realize it, but you will realize it, that it was actually for your benefit, for your good, that I am being crucified, that I am returning to the Father. And you say, how can that be so, that it's for their good? Well, Jesus realizes that the way the Spirit will be given will be by his return to the Father. And the way that he will return to the Father is through the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. And when this return is completed, it's at that point that the Father will pour out his Spirit upon the disciples. And the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is referred to as the Paraclete, a Greek word that our English translations sometimes translate as helper, advocate, counselor. It's one who comes alongside of, and who exhorts, and who encourages. In fact, Jesus even refers to the Holy Spirit as another comforter. In other words, the Holy Spirit will continue to do the work of Jesus and will continue to comfort the disciples and be with the disciples just as Jesus was with them. Maybe a little bit more right there. Jesus, the Word made flesh, was actually so flesh that he was limited. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. Because normally when we think about Jesus, we tend to think about Jesus having unlimited ability, unlimited power, because of his divinity. But this divinity is enfleshed in humanity. Not humanity at large, but in one human being. The Word became flesh and blood and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. And so Jesus is actually limited by his body in the sense that he can only be one place at a time. Are you with me on that? That Jesus can only be one place at a time. And if he can only be one place at a time, he can only be with so many people at a time. And furthermore, if he is in his body, and I'm in my body, and you're in your bodies, then there's still a, I don't know how to say it, but he can only get so close to us. We can only know him so well. And so Jesus is kind of limited by his body in terms of how well we can know him, how many people he can be with at one time, how many places he can be at one time. And so Jesus says, it's actually to your benefit that I'm going to the Father, because the Father will send the Spirit, another comforter, who will be with you. And so the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is spirit and not enfleshed in body, a particular body, because the Spirit is able to be with all of us, no matter where we might go during the course of the week. You see, if Jesus was still with us here in the flesh, then Jesus would kind of have to pick and choose, well, who am I going to hang with this week? But because Jesus has gone to the Father and the Spirit has been poured out, the Spirit is able to abide amongst us and with us and dwell with each of us throughout the week and guide us and lead us. I think I can dare to say that in some sense, the Spirit even gets closer to us than Jesus. And by that I mean that the Holy Spirit is able to dwell within us. Rather than dwelling in a separate body, rather than dwelling in a separate person, that somehow the Holy Spirit is able to come alongside and not simply be out there like another person, but actually fill us and dwell within us and abide with us and us with him. It's almost like, in a sense, that we room together. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, you're sorrowful now, this trial is coming, you can begin to kind of read the writing on the wall that I'm going to be convicted, that I'm going to be taken from you. But Jesus says, I'm not just taken from you, I am going to the Father. And as I go to the Father, I will pour out, I will send another comforter to encourage you, to exhort you, to strengthen you, to be with you. And it's actually better than simply having me here. They're still not quite catching all this. I have a hard time catching it now. But Jesus goes on and begins to talk about the work of the Spirit. Go with me down to verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So what the Holy Spirit is going to do is to help the disciples see the trial from a whole different angle. Okay, so the world looks at the trial one way, that Jesus was an imposter, that Jesus wasn't really sent from God, that Jesus isn't the one and only through whom God gives life. And the verdict on the imposter was death. And the death itself kind of becomes evidence that the world made the right judgment. Okay, you with me on it? But the work of the Holy Spirit is to expose to the disciples that the world was wrong. And so the Holy Spirit begins to recast the trial. And so that the disciples are able to understand what is truly going on in the trial, what is really exposed in the trial. Okay, now, first thing, notice you got three words here. You have exposed the world in terms of sin, in terms of righteousness. Some of your translations might have justice there. And in terms of judgment. Okay, so you got those three words. Expose the world in terms of sin, in terms of righteousness, and in terms of judgment. Now, I wish I had a marker board up here. I know Ron's working on getting us some marker boards. I'm tempted to have one put somewhere up here, just so I could diagram stuff. But I want you to look further into the text. So what is it that goes with sin? So expose or convict the world in regards to sin because what? Because men, people, they do not believe in me. So with sin, you have people who don't believe in Jesus. Okay, so we got that together. Sin and people who don't believe. Okay, and then convict the world in regards to righteousness. And then what is it in regards to righteousness? Because what? Because I'm going to the Father. So with sin, you have people who don't believe. With righteousness, you have Jesus going to the Father. Okay, and what's the third one? Judgment. And with regard to judgment, because why? Because the prince of this world is already judged, already condemned. So see those things hanging together. The sin, people disbelieve. The righteousness, Jesus is going to the Father. The judgment, the prince of this world is already judged, already stands condemned. Now, let's unpack those a little bit more. So, first of all, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict to expose the sin. And the sin is what? People not believing in Jesus. And fill that on out. People not believing that Jesus was sent from God. People not believing that Jesus is the one and only at the Father's side who reveals the Father and through whom the Father gives life. The unbelief is the sin of the world. That rejection of Jesus. Do you see how it fits with the trial? The trial is saying, the worldly trial is saying, Jesus, you're not sent from God. You're not the one and only through whom life is given. And the work of the Spirit is to reveal to the disciples, to help them see the lie, that Jesus really is sent from God. And that Jesus really is the one and only through whom the Father gives life. Okay, so see that. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will expose to you that the world was wrong about me. The Holy Spirit will expose to you that those who didn't believe me, that those who pressed charges against me, that they were actually wrong. In regard to righteousness, I am going to the Father. Again, see it in terms of the trial. The world thinks, the Jewish leaders think, the Roman government thinks that if they put Jesus to death, and they succeeded in putting him to death, then the very fact that he is dead is evidence that God rejected him. That if God were really for him, if what Jesus had said was really true, if he really was from God, if he really was the one and only through whom God gives life, then God would have saved him from the cross. And so the very fact that he dies on the cross is evidence that God cursed him, that God was against him, that he was indeed an imposter. And what's the Holy Spirit going to do? The Holy Spirit is going to help the disciples see that Jesus wasn't rejected by God, that Jesus was actually received by God, and that he was going to the Father. And it included the cross, but it didn't stop there. There's resurrection. There is ascension. And so the Father gives approval to Jesus. The Father vindicates Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will help the church see that the world was wrong. Wrong about Jesus being sent from God, and also wrong about God being against Jesus. That the Father raised him and received him. Third thing, convict the world, expose that the world was wrong about judgment. Judgment in terms of they thought that Jesus was judged. And what is happening in the death of Jesus, what is happening in the world judging Jesus, is that the prince of this world is being judged and defeated. And so think about judgment in terms of who wins a trial. And the world thought that they won the trial against Jesus. But what the Holy Spirit does is enables the church to see that actually Christ won. And that Satan, the prince of this world, is defeated. And you might be thinking, how so? How was the prince of the world defeated if the prince of the world succeeded in getting the verdict on Jesus and putting him to death? Well, I don't know if I know if I have the whole answer. But at least part of that is that the Son never betrayed the Father. That with all of the pressure upon Jesus coming from so many different angles to deny the Father, to use power for his own sake, to try to create his own government, if you will, his own rule over against the Father's rule. Jesus never gave in to that temptation. Jesus never gave in to the evil one. So that even when the prince of this world said, "If you don't give in, I'll kill you," Jesus didn't give in. And in not giving in, he's actually victorious. And the prince of this world is judged, defeated. The work of the Holy Spirit is to help us to see what was really happening in the trial of Jesus. So that we don't live by, so that we don't operate by a verdict that was not true. All right. We need the Holy Spirit to help us there. We do. Because I think too often we slip into living by the world's judgment on Jesus instead of living according to the truth of what was actually happening. I know most of you weren't here last night for the movie Romero about what happened in El Salvador, and the Archbishop of El Salvador, Oscar Romero, and as he found himself caught in many ways between a cruel government and a liberation movement. And the liberation movement wanted to bear arms against the government, because the government was bearing arms against the peasants and the farmers and keeping them in extreme poverty and dealing ruthlessly with them and all kinds of oppression. And so as Archbishop, he was caught in between. And so does he kind of go along with the status quo and kind of keep the peace and live by their verdict on how things should be? Does he join with kind of a Marxist liberation movement where it's about empowering the people to bear arms and to overthrow this oppressive government? And so that you have, so that the solution to class warfare is to kind of arm the lower class so they can resist the upper class. And he found himself caught in the middle, calling for peace and calling for both sides to drop their weapons. And he sided himself with the oppressed, with the poor, with those who were being mercilessly killed and abused. He sided himself with them, but he would not take the position to where the way you resist violence is with violence. And so in many ways, he was in the same place where Jesus is at. If he really is sent from God, then he should be doing something differently. If he really was sent from God, then he should be reinforcing the status quo government and maintaining order in the world. Or if he really is sent from God, then he should have been with the oppressed and he should have been helping arm them so they can resist and they can be on top of the world. And so he found himself really caught between both places as he attempted to follow Jesus. And I think one of the things that was going on was that the Holy Spirit was at work in the Archbishop's life, helping him to see that the world was wrong about Jesus. And that in Jesus' death on the cross, the prince of this world really is defeated. And so don't buy into the power plays of the prince of this world. Amen. Don't buy into, don't go along with, don't start picking up arms thinking that violence will solve violence. The Holy Spirit led him into seeing the truth of the trial, that the world was and continues to be wrong about Jesus. And so he would not play the world's games. And it cost him his life, just like it cost Jesus his life. Go a little bit further in the text with me. Pick it up at verse 12. Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." The Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you, he will lead you into all truth. The Spirit of truth. It's not just that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of, what should we say? It's not just that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of all truth that's out there. You know, I don't think the focus here is really about how the world really started, or the focus here is really about how the weather works, or the truth about why there is a tornado this week. I think it's more specific than that. See, the Spirit of truth, and we know in the Gospel of John that Jesus is referred to as the truth. Truth is a word that gets used a lot in the Gospel of John, but it's especially the truth about God. It's the truth about who we are. And so the Spirit of truth means that the Holy Spirit is one who will faithfully reveal to us who Jesus is, who God is. The Spirit of truth is the one who will faithfully reveal to us, rightly reveal to us who we are and our need for God's grace in our lives and our need for redemption. The Spirit of truth is the one who will faithfully reveal to us what's going on in the world, in the trial of Jesus, the different power plays and structures that are at work. But especially, the Spirit of truth, truthfulness about God. God's love, God's holiness, God's mercy, God's judgment, God's redemption. The Spirit of truth. When he comes, he will lead you into all things about me. He will lead you in, he will guide you. This word, he will lead or he will guide, I don't know how your translation puts it. But what's connected with that word is a sense of path, the sense of way. So he will guide you in the way of Jesus. He will lead us in the way of following Jesus. And so it's not simply he's going to lead us on some tangent place independent of Jesus, apart from Jesus, to success or whatever. But he is going to lead us in the Jesus way, in the Jesus path. WWJD. I don't know how many of you have worn that bracelet. What's it stand for? What would Jesus do? Okay, well, that's kind of nice to have as a bracelet, nice to have as a motto. But without the Holy Spirit, that bracelet means nothing. Because if it was just up to us, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, our tendency would be to make Jesus do what we would do. But what Jesus is promising here is that the Holy Spirit will lead you in my way. We cannot answer by ourselves, what would Jesus do? But Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will enable you to answer the question. But even more than that, the Holy Spirit will enable you to walk the question. to live the answer. The Holy Spirit will guide us in the way, in the path of Jesus, leading us into all truth, leading us into how would Jesus live and walk now, and empowering us to keep in step. And the Holy Spirit will enable us to see the truth about what was going on in the trial. The Spirit never speaks on His own. The Spirit never, I guess in one sense you might even say, the Spirit never comes up with anything new. The Spirit takes from Jesus, receives from Jesus, and Jesus receives from the Father. And so the Father and the Son are one, and the Spirit never operates independently. And so that the Spirit is one with the Father and the Son. And so the Father sends the Son and reveals Himself through the Son. And then the Son returns to the Father and sends the Spirit. And the Spirit doesn't operate independently. The Spirit doesn't have anything of Himself to say. The Spirit, in turn, gives us everything that the Father has given to the Son. And the Spirit helps us to know the Son, and the better we know the Son, the better we know the Father. And so the Spirit kind of catches us up into this Father-Son-Spirit relationship so that we're not kind of left on the outside, but that we're actually drawn up into the inside. So the Father makes known to the Son, and the Son to the Spirit, and the Spirit to us, drawing us into it and helping us to see what was actually going on in that trial. Oh, maybe just one more thing with it. Did you notice that the Spirit exposes the world and its wrongness to the church? And the Spirit is given to the disciples and exposes to the disciples the truth about Jesus. So the Spirit is given to the church so that the church might know the truth about Jesus and the Father. Well, question, what about the world? How will the world know? Well, that's where the church comes in. Because what the Spirit does is the Spirit enables the church to bear witness to the world about the truth of Jesus. And so, I don't know, I mean, I get arrows kind of working in my mind, but we got the Father who sends the Son. Jesus never does anything independent of the Father. Jesus does everything that the Father gives Him to do. The Father holds nothing back from the Son, and so that the Son gives life just as the Father, and the Son is the one and only through whom the Father gives life. And then the Son returns to the Father and gives the Spirit. And the Spirit is given to the disciples so that they can better know the Son, so that we can know the Son and receive the life that the Father has to give through the Son. So we got Father, Son, Spirit given to the church, that the church can know the Father, know the Son, being fellowship. And then you got the world out here, where the world is looking at the church. And the church proclaims to the world, this is what we've seen. This is what we've heard. This is what we've touched. We proclaim this to you, and our fellowship is with the Father, and we invite you to have fellowship with us. And so the church becomes God's way of getting to the world. The church, we gathered up here, believers in Jesus, receivers of the Holy Spirit, we become God's way of getting to the world. And as we love one another, as we live by the truth that the Holy Spirit reveals to us about Jesus and God's work in Jesus, and that he really was sent from God and has returned to God, that as we live together by that truth, and as we live in that way of Jesus, we become the way that God is addressing the world and encountering the world and inviting the world to have life. My prayer for us is that the Holy Spirit would help us to see more and more, help us to know more and more that truth about Jesus. And not just knowing it, but walking in that way. And that as we walk in that way, not only will we know Jesus better, not only will we love each other better, but the world will be confronted with the truth. And hopefully, one by one, there will be a retrial in their mind about who Jesus is. And they'll be drawn to Jesus by the Spirit's work in us. Again, I was so pleased last night with what I saw with our youth. I wish that they were all here this morning. The working together in the kitchen, out there, the helpfulness, the attitudes, it was all God glorifying. It was a sign. It's what happens when people begin to believe the truth. It's what happens when people begin to listen to the Spirit and realize that the world was wrong about Jesus. They could have been countless other places last night. Just driving from my house over to here, there were all other kinds of parties going on. But they were here, serving popcorn, having a good time together, and watching a movie about a guy that basically got crucified. And that is a sign to anybody walking by to stop and reconsider the world's verdict on Jesus. And I would pray